Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, when considering the 19th Psalm, we noted that the psalmist had fewer distractions when looking into the marvelous, mysterious skies and simply praising God for the handiwork of the great Creator. I would add that the psalmist's understanding of the world, and the world at that time, in fact, were vastly different from ours. It was a long, long time before Disney, but the psalmist lived in a small, small world. Perhaps you recall from last Sunday that I shared that the Psalms are Hebrew poetry or hymns, and they should be understood and experienced in that way. Now, I want to warn you that we American evangelical Christians have a tendency to turn everything in the Bible into a how-to book. We have these little steps to success, and we do this by pulling a verse from here or there to support a preconceived idea or some defensive doctrinal position we have. And in doing so, we often miss much of what the Bible is intending to say to us. There is so much richness in Holy Scripture. If we will read it, contemplate it, meditate on it, and stop trying to explain it so quickly. If we read and interpret the Bible in ways that reduce the wonder and the grandeur and the mystery of the Creator, we have messed up. A God who is small enough for us to fully understand and easily explain and personally control is a God too small. Not the God who is creator of everything, the redeemer of our souls, and the sustainer of life. The psalmist lacked much of the knowledge we have about the scale and nature of the planet called Earth and the universe beyond. Communication technology and other technological advances that we take for granted did not exist at that time. Yet even with such scientific limitations, the psalmist could gaze into the skies or look beyond the hillsides at the vast expanse and simply marvel at the creative hand of God. The psalmist wrote in particular styles. Rather than rhyming words, as we often think of poetry, the writers of Hebrew poetry used typically some kind of parallelism, where the truth the psalmist sought to explain is expressed repeatedly and poetically. An ancient Hebrew psalm would often employ different kinds of rhythm. This is done in the 23rd Psalm, where Jehovah is portrayed as the shepherd who meets our needs, the guide who leads us down paths of righteousness as well as accompanies us through difficult valleys, and the host who prepares a table for us and anoints us. Dr. Robert Daniel, a wonderful Old Testament scholar, said a third characteristic of Hebrew poetry is the use of figurative expression. If we think too literally, he said, we can actually miss the truth of the Psalms. There is more to the psalmist's words than "the Lord is my shepherd," and we go, "Oh, he must tend sheep." And nothing helps us understand this Hebrew poetry that is also Holy Scripture more than understanding the historic and cultural and religious setting in which it was given. The psalmist doesn't set out to create for us some kind of systematic theology so that we can calculate a formula for God. However, it is full of good theology. Dr. Daniel said some of the highest expressions of religious truth are found in the Psalms. He calls the Psalms the mirrors of our soul because they reflect the common experiences of faith for all of humanity at all times, from the deepest anguish to the highest joy we can experience. We can relate to the words of the psalmist. So let me remind us again that the God we find in the Psalms, powerful yet kind, judging yet merciful, is the one who created all the universe and the one who is made known to us in Jesus Christ. And while our world and that of the Hebrew psalmist are vastly different, what is the same is our human condition. We all need to have our souls restored, or at least I do. Regardless of one's experience or culture or education, that great need is the same. We each and every one need to have our souls restored. As we walk through this beautiful and familiar psalm, we see how the timeless truths here can help us in our daily living as people of faith. The shepherds in the ancient world were known for their deep devotion to their sheep. And the psalmist picks that image and then adds a very personal touch. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." God, in most of the Old Testament, is portrayed as the God of a people, a nation, in relationship with the people. But here the psalmist clearly points out that God is very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And God provides for us individually, like a shepherd provides the green pastures and the still waters to sustain each and every one of his sheep. Also, God is portrayed in the Psalms as the one who leads and guides rather than one who drives us. There is a gentleness in these descriptive words in this psalm. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God doesn't coerce us, drive us, force us toward faithfulness. God leads us like a gentle and faithful shepherd. And then in the midst of this calming pastoral scene, the psalmist acknowledged that life has its threatening challenges, and he assures us that God's guiding and comforting presence is also known and felt in those trying times. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Bible scholars have rightly noted again and again that there are no more important words than those words from the psalmist. the assurance that many of us learned in the old King James English, "For thou art with me." It is a great promise that God has long made to those who will entrust their lives in faith. Think about this for a moment. God said to Jacob at Bethel, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you." Likewise, God said to Moses, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And in the Gospels, Jesus gave that same assurance to his followers. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That same promise remains strong to us in the 21st century. We can fear no evil because God is with us. Whether we're resting beside the peaceful waters or traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. The psalmist beautifully concludes this psalm with the words, "My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's no doubt that the psalmist thought of God as this eternal shepherd who provides all that's needed for his sheep in every stage and area of life. The 19th century American preacher Henry Ward Beecher said the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of the Psalms. It has filled the air of the whole world with melodious joy greater than the heart can conceive. And when you read it, it does have that kind of beauty. However, it's important to remember that these ancient words are not just pleasant to hear. They contain the hope that God extends to us for all times. Psalm 23 is so filled with hopeful promises. The promises that God loves us, that God guides us, that God never leaves us, that God anoints us and fills our souls, and that God restores us. Have you ever restored something? It starts with the ability to see the potential beauty in that which is not particularly attractive in its current state. So maybe you've restored something like a rusted or tarnished family heirloom, or a piece of old worn-out furniture in need of being refinished. Whatever the project, it starts by seeing not what something is, but what something can become or become again. As a college student, I spent a summer on a mission team that served in Michigan for 10 weeks. In the first week, we were sent to an old, abandoned, run-down estate near Kalamazoo. This place was so neglected that we spent the long first day simply getting the main house in good enough condition we could spend the night there. It was a mess. And then, as the days went on, we turned our attention to the other buildings on the property. An African-American pastor from Detroit named Reverend Willis was leading the effort to turn this old, neglected homestead into a vibrant camp for inner-city youth. And he was one of the most visionary people I had ever met. Our second day, we were ripping the old roofing off a dilapidated barn and cleaning the cobwebs and debris from inside. And he asked us, "What do you see in there?" And we sweaty, dirty college students started out taking his question literally. We said, "There's rotted lumber, old paint cans, and probably snakes." And he laughed and said, "No, no, no. What you see in there are young people sleeping in bunk beds and laughing and getting ready to go sing and learn and grow in their faith." Our work became easier when we saw the potential rather than the reality of the moment. In fact, our mission changed. It was no longer to simply clean up this mess, but to restore that which needed attention so it could fulfill a greater mission, a greater purpose. Can you imagine that the shepherd God sees us in that way? Not in our current state, being fearful and faithless and misguided at times, but God sees what we can become, that which we were created to be. And God is willing and ready to restore our souls. That Hebrew word used here for soul simply means our total being. Now, I'm going to get a little personal, maybe a little bit nosy here, and ask, could you use a little restoration work in your life? Is there any part of you that might need to be restored? If so, why not entrust yourself, your soul, to the one who created you and who loves you the most and who sees your greatest potential? It is the gentle, guiding hands of the Good Shepherd who will take us in whatever condition we're in and knock off the rust and wear and strengthen our weakest places and make us better than before. All we have to do is make ourselves available to the Good Shepherd. And I wonder, are we up to that? We have now a time of commitment where we can respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd who seeks gently to guide us and to restore our lives. May we respond by professing our faith in Christ, by seeking that renewed life, by serving in ministry together. May the Good Shepherd guide us as we sing.